Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for that old rugged cross. More importantly, Lord, we thank you for the person who died on that cross, who gave his life for a sinner like me and like us who have been saved by your grace. Lord, we come to you now in the name of that person, the name of the Holy Son of God. We ask you in Jesus' name, by your Spirit might be with us tonight, Lord, to feed your sheep, and Lord, to help us to feed upon your word, to feed upon your truth. Lord, I do pray that you would open our hearts to your truth, open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see what you have for us to see. Lord, help us to be hungry for your word, for your truth. Feed us, Lord. Feed us on your scripture, Lord. Lord, sanctify us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Thank you. Yeah. We started on Philippians 2. We're going to do a little review, and then we'll get into our text. So if you go to Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, is there any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So that's what Paul is, the goal that Paul is looking for here. He's looking for unity within the church. Now, to achieve that, you go to verse 2 and 3, and it says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent, and one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So to achieve this goal of unity within the church, it gives us some things that we're to do. We're to have this humble spirit that he talks about here. And here's some of the things we do that indicate that we do have a humble spirit. And then he goes on to give us the example of Jesus Christ as the humble servant. And he is the perfect example. And so he's talking about Christ. And then if we go to skip over to 2:12, and I'm trying to bring you up to where we are now. Paul is talking, he's saying, so then, by my beloved, after he gives them this example and he tells them these things to do, so now, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he's telling them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. So God is working in you both to will and to work. At the same time, work out your salvation. And then it says to work out for his good pleasure. And then last week we ended on do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the verses that we're going to cover next, we actually read over them last week, but I didn't go into them in detail. And Mark asked me if I had covered them. And I told him I hadn't covered them, but I read them. And we're going to cover those today. And I'm glad he did say something, because as I dug into it, those are really, really good verses. Yeah, immediately what the next verse is for is to tell you why we don't want to grumble and do disputings. Does anybody remember? So Sunday I preached about gossip, slander, rumors, the power of the tongue, how wicked it was. And we had talked about grumbling on Wednesday night. Was it me, or did anybody else notice that we didn't talk a whole lot for fellowship? Or just a little bit less? I guess it was me.
Perhaps not.
We did. I think we did not talk as much. And if we did, we were talking about not talking so much. So it was good. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run my run in vain, nor did toil in vain. Okay, we're going to look at those two verses, 16 and 17. So let's look at 15. That you may be blameless and innocent. Those two words there, blameless and innocent, are similar. They're talking about being simple, pure, and the word innocent specifically is talking about not being mixed as having two metals or alloys, that we're to be pure. And then it says, children of God, without blemish. Children of God means that they are believers, right? That they belong to God, that God is their Father. And again, the reason that we're doing these things, why not grumble and why not argue or be resistant to obey the will of God? Because of this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. That you are the children of your God, and you act like, you look like the children of God. When you grumble, whenever you dispute, whenever you're selfish, when you do things with blind ambition, you don't look like the children of God. And then he says, without blemish. And it's interesting that he's saying again that, remember the sacrifices? They always had the sacrifice, had to be with no blemishes. And I think Paul uses this word intentionally, because in a little bit he's going to continue talking about the Philippians, but he's going to use it in context of sacrifice. Okay? So worthy of sacrifice. This means worthy of sacrifice, to be without blemish. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, this crooked and twisted means perverse and distorted. Does anybody think that's a good definition of the generation that we're in?
The world.
Yes, or the world itself. The Greek word actually is where we get the word scoliosis, crooked in the back. So our world, our society, our culture has a spiritual scoliosis. In this generation, this era, this people, this nation, this where we live, this point in time, in this generation, we live in this generation. And he's saying that he doesn't want us to grumble or dispute, that we might be blameless, innocent, pure, not mixed, unblemished children of God in this generation. Why? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. We're to be spiritual lights. We're to look different than the world, this crooked generation that we're in. If you go to Deuteronomy 32:5, everybody turn there. Let's read that. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, talking about God, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Very interesting. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. Talking about Israel. They are a crooked and twisted generation. It's interesting that Paul uses blemished, crooked, and twisted generation. He had to be thinking or at least referencing Deuteronomy 32:5. But these are the children of Israel. He said, you're no longer my children because this is you're blemished. And then he goes on in this chapter to explain what all they had done. But going back to ours, it says that we're not to be blemished, that we are to be pure and innocent, meaning simple, simple as not in complex, as in be mixed in our purpose and what we do, in other words, sinning. That we shouldn't be two-faced, do two things, say this and do that, be a hypocrite, to be simple, not to be... That among you, among whom, this wicked generation, that you shine as lights in the world. Remember when Jesus prayed, he prayed, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but to do this, right? They don't be in the world, that they would be lights. We're to be lights. We're to be different. We're to look different. We should shine. In the backdrop of this crooked generation, if we have any light at all against so dark of a backdrop, we should shine. We should really stand out. If we don't stand out to the world, that means we're too much like the world because the backdrop is very black. So we want to shine. And how do we shine? By the things he just told us. Not some great mystical thing, but living our life out, as he said before, up in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God who works in you, both to will and to do his work and his good pleasure. So our sanctification being worked out with the power of God, in obedience to God and doing these things causes us to shine up against this wicked and sinful generation. And 2:16, holding fast to the word of life. Now this Greek word holding can be taken two ways. It could be holding as holding on to, or it could be holding as holding out. I think in the context that we're using here, because we're talking about holding fast to the word of life, which is, somebody say it please?
Scriptures.
That, but is?
Gospel.
Christ. It's gospel. Christ, yes. Scriptures. Mm-hmm. Holding fast to the word of life. Why? So that in the day of Christ, when is that going to be? When?
Eternity.
When we get our glorified body, and we had our reward. That's the day of Christ, right? The day of Christ, I may be proud of what, Paul? That I did not run in vain or labor in vain. That I did not do all this for nothing. So when we're walking in the light, and the light shines through us, when we're holding out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do this, and Paul says, do this, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So Paul has poured his life out into this Philippian churches and other churches. But if they don't live that light, that life, that sanctified life that we're talking about, and they fall away, then where is his crown? He said, you are my crown. You are my reward. So he's telling them to do it for Christ's sake, to do it for their sake, and do it for my sake, that I may have not done all this to run in vain. A summary might be something like this. We are called to humbly work out our salvation, knowing that it is the power of God working in us to do so in every circumstance and in every difficulty without grumbling and without disputing. And that's the pattern of our spiritual service. Work out your salvation with humility and without complaint. Now, up to this point, he's been showing us about humility. He's been talking about sanctification and working out your salvation with Christ with fear and trembling, and that God works in us. And so sanctification is taking what God has put in us and working it out in our daily lives. And so he's telling us to do this. Now, he does this by giving us scripture and giving us principles to go by. Now, Paul is very practical. So the next thing he's going to do is not give us a principle, but give us a person. He's going to give us an example. And he's already given us Christ on humility, but now he's going to give us Paul. And the first question you may have, now Paul is going to talk about himself. And he's going to say some pretty heavy-duty things about himself. So, if I brag on myself, normally that's not good, right? It's normally not good for me to brag on myself. But think about this. Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing an inspired letter. Let's don't forget, this is a letter. It ain't a book. It's a letter. It's an inspired letter. He's writing this, and he's fixing to say some pretty good things about himself. So what that means is, the Holy Spirit is moving him to say these things about himself. What he's saying is not bragging at all. He's just writing what he's been inspired to say. And he can say it in good conscience. So let's look at what he's saying. Before I get into it, there's three different examples, three different people he's going to go into. He's going to do Paul, and we did Timothy last week. And then he's going to do, here we go, Epaphroditus.
Epaphroditus,
okay. I practiced like 30 times a day, Mark, and it just got worse. So Epaphroditus. If somebody says it, I can say it repeating them, but on my own, it's all over. So Epaphroditus and Paul and Timothy. So he starts off with Paul, which is for an example. The great apostle Paul. The first example was Christ, right? And that's the perfect example. And most people look at that and they say, I understand that's a goal. I also understand I ain't going to get there. So give me somebody that I can identify with. So the next one he gives you is Paul. Well, that's pretty hard, too. But we're going to look at it. But Paul is a man like us. And Paul did achieve these things. He was anointed by God. He was commissioned by God as an apostle. So he's not quite a bit different. But still, he's an example. And he's to be held up as an example. And then Timothy, who was very young, very well thought of, hard worker. Paul used him everywhere. Paul used him, and he could depend on him. He said, there's nobody like Timothy. I can take him with me, and he's good, and we can share in the gospel together. Or I can take and leave him somewhere and say, take care of this. He does that. He's faithful. Or I can say, go do this, and he goes over there and does that. So he was very faithful, Timothy was. And we talked about him last week. So there's the next example. And then he gets down to
Epaphroditus.
So he gets down to Epaphroditus. And he is a great example too. But he is not an apostle. He's not second in command or understudy for the apostle. He's just a person in the church that has been sent out, probably a well thought of, a well probably very well thought of by the church. They wouldn't send just anybody to go minister to Apostle Paul, right? So he's probably well thought of in the church. He may have been a deacon. They don't know, they don't say. But I think we can identify with him a little bit more on our example. So we look at him. We may get to him tonight, we may not. But he'll be the next one. So let's get to Paul. So 2:17. Let me find it over here. So we had just finished holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I'm poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is saying here, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, and that's the imagery he's given. Whenever Paul goes into this drink offering and sacrificial offering, he's referring back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, they would do this. They would have a drink offering. And if we go to 2 Kings 16:13. Let's see, starting 12. When the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar. When the king approached the altar, he went up to it and burned his burnt offering and his meal offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. So what they would do, they would have the burnt offering that would go first, and then sometime after the burnt offering had been sacrificed toward the end of it, they would take and pour, and the commentaries I read said either it could be water or wine, and they would pour it on it, and it would, of course, it would steam up. And they said even the pagans had a similar one, and the Bible actually does talk about where it's at. It talks about it, and it's in, let me see here. Jeremiah 7:18. Let's go ahead and turn over here real quick, take a look at it. Jeremiah see, the children gathered wood, and the fathers kindled the fire, and the women kneaded dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they poured out drink offerings to other gods in order to spite me. So they did drink offerings too. But the symbology is that an initial offering was laid down, and that's what Paul's using here. And then as the burnt offering burnt, they would take and put the drink offering, they would take and steam up. And when it steamed up, at least in them, it was like, this is going up to God. This sacrifice, this steam that goes up. In the pagans, it was like it was would go up into the nostrils of God, the pagan God. So Paul is using this. And in this, he is the drink offering that is being poured out. And it says, I am to be poured out as a sacrificial drink offering. This pouring is in a present tense, meaning being poured out. Some of the commentators think that this was pointing to when he would actually die a martyr's death. But because of being in the present tense, it's more like he's talking about his sacrificial service that he's pouring out through his life. This martyr's death would be at the very end of it. It would be part of it. But this is talking about a continually pouring out. And I was thinking about it, you know, as we have our life, and if we are indeed pouring it out as a sacrifice to God. And I think in the book on Jim Elick, his brother, and some other things, they talk about it. The person that's continually pouring out his life, and then at the end of it, you have this martyrdom. Everybody looks at the martyrdom as this great thing that was done. But really, Paul is saying, this drink offering is what I'm doing now. I am in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman guard. And my life is being poured out. And he's saying it's being poured out for a reason. It's being poured out upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. The sacrifice is the Philippian sacrifice. The Philippians are in a Roman colony. They're in a city as a Roman colony. So, do you think that's a safer place than Jerusalem? Or you think it's a more dangerous place? Well, in reality, they were both not too.
No.
The ones you had, the Pharisees and the Jews. The other ones you had, the Romans, who were very proud and had their laws. And if you didn't obey those laws, guess what? And they were not well-liked. Christians were not well-liked by the Romans. So they weren't a safe place, really, for a Christian. So, Paul was in a Roman city, and he was facing possible death in a prison. So, there weren't no safe places. And it says in the Philippians that they, let's go look at it. They said actually, here's the pointing to their persecution. I believe it's 1:29. Let's see if that's it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, I believe. Let's see. Yep. He's talking to Philippians and says, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, grace of God, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to me to be. In other words, he's talking about him in prison, him being under persecution. He said, it has been granted to you that you might have this, that you would suffer for his sake, that you experience the same conflict that I do in this Roman prison. So they're under persecution. They're the sacrifice that he's poured in his drink offering. He's been with them since the very beginning. he's persecuting, he's being persecuted, and they're being persecuted. And so what does he say to do about this persecution? Paul, we're under this persecution. They're calling us names. They're taking our goods away from us. They're taking our money and they're taking our jobs. We don't. All the different things come into oppression and persecution. What should we do? Paul answers them. He says, I am glad. I am glad and I rejoice with you all. This is an amazing thing. Paul is in prison. He's facing a death sentence possibly. And he says, I am glad. We're being persecuted, Paul. I am glad and rejoice with you. Not only that, let's go look at the next verse. 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Paul is not rejoicing in spite of the persecution. He's rejoicing because of the persecution. Do you remember in the New Testament we read about Paul, and every time he'd be saying something like, I need to go to Rome. It was all in there. He's in Rome. He's where he wants to be. He's in the will of God. He's in prison. He's ministering to people. He's ministering to Philippians. And he's trying to take and calm them down and say, don't worry about me. You know, later on he talks about another prison that he's learned to be content in whatever state he's in. Paul truly is content. He truly is rejoicing. And he tells them to rejoice. You see, true happiness, people always think happiness is in things. And that's just not true. That's a lie. True happiness is in sacrifice. True happiness is in Jesus Christ. Paul was experiencing rejoicing in joy. I don't know if I can call it happiness. Maybe that's a different word. But he was rejoicing. He had joy. He has joy all through the book of Philippians. And he was telling the people, don't worry about me. I am rejoicing because I am being poured out like a drink offering. And now you rejoice with me. Amen. I think it's a little late to get on Epaphroditus. So we'll do that next week. Okay. Oh, question.
I think about this a lot. Not grumbling or complaining. Mm-hmm. I mean, you see it so evident in the world.